Easter celebration. Let's stand together. We're going to give our best praise to our risen Lord. And you're going to sing after I lean. Here we go.
Lift up your head.
Lift up your head.
Take it up one more time.
Oh, he's the risen king.
about this?
And to God be the glory, great things he has done. So loved he the world that he gave us his son, who yielded his life in atonement for sin, and opened the life gates that all may go.
Praise the Lord.
Come on.
Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Let the earth hear his voice. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Let the people rejoice. Oh, come to the Father through Jesus the Son, and give him the glory, great things he has done.
Oh, perfect.
Oh, perfect redemption, the purchase of blood, to every believer the promise of God, the vilest offender who truly believes that moment from Jesus of pardon receives.
Sing, great things he hath taught us.
Great things.
We like to hear you. Glory.
Glory, 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 glory. Give him glory, great things he has done. Glory, 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 glory. Give him glory, great things he has done. Glory, 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 glory. Give him glory, great things he has done. Glory.
Can be seated, and we're going to hear the reading of the Easter story.
At the place where Jesus was crucified, there was a garden, and in the garden, a new tomb, in which no one had ever been laid, because it was the Jewish day of preparation, and since the tomb was nearby, they laid Jesus there. Early on the first day of the week, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb and saw that the stone had been removed from the entrance. So she came running to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one Jesus loved, and said, "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we don't know where they have put him." So Peter and the other disciples started for the tomb. Then Simon Peter came along behind him and went straight into the tomb. He saw the strips of linen lying there, as well as the cloth that had been wrapped around Jesus' head. Finally, the other disciple, who had reached the tomb first, also went inside. He saw and believed. They still did not understand from Scripture that Jesus had to rise from the dead.
Now Mary stood outside the tomb crying. As she wept, she bent over to look into the tomb and saw two angels in white seated where Jesus' body had been, one at the head and the other at the foot. They asked her, "Woman, why are you crying?" "They have taken my Lord away," she said, "and I don't know where they have put him." At this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, but she did not realize that it was Jesus. He asked her, "Woman, why are you crying? Who is it you are looking for?" Thinking he was the gardener, she said, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have put him, and I will get him." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned toward him and cried out in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Jesus said, "Do not hold on to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father. Go instead to my brothers and tell them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." Mary Magdalene went to the disciples with the news, "I have seen the Lord," and she told them that he had said these things to her. On the evening of that first day of the week, when the disciples were together with the doors locked for fear of the Jewish leaders, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." After he said this, he showed them his hands and side. The disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. Again, Jesus said, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you." Well, welcome again, everyone. If I haven't yet met you, my name is Jill. I'm one of the pastors here at Christian Assembly. It's great to celebrate the risen Christ together with you this weekend. So happy Easter weekend. We want to say a special welcome to anyone who might be new or visiting. Maybe a friend or a neighbor invited you. Maybe you found us online. But however you found yourself here, we are so, so glad that you are with us and joining us this weekend. If you are new, we have a connection card in your seat backs. You can fill that out as a way to let us know that you're new and drop that in the offering bags when they come around in just a moment, and one of our staff would love to follow up with you. We also have a new people's table out in the lobby with some friendly volunteers who would love to welcome you and give you a free gift. So make sure that you stop by that table in the lobby after service. And then we also want to say a very special welcome to any of our online guests. So if you are with us online celebrating Easter this weekend, we're so glad that you are with us, and welcome. I have two announcements for us today. First, we are so excited about an upcoming teaching series that we're going to be launching next weekend on the book of Revelation. And Revelation, yes, we are so excited. Revelation is not only the final book of the Bible, but it is also the final chapter in the story of God's redemption of his people and creation. It's about the world finally being brought to what it was intended to be. It's a message of challenge and comfort. So we encourage you, join us next weekend, invite some friends to join you as well as we learn and discuss together the hope that we have, knowing that Christ's victory is assured, that God is in control, and that all who place their faith and trust in Jesus will be saved and will have eternity with Christ and for his good and gracious purposes. So you guys, it's going to be a great series. Join us next weekend. And then we also want to let you know that we have a partnership class coming up, and partnership is a class that is a great step towards belonging for you, whether you are new to Christian Assembly or if you've been around for years or decades. It's a four-week class that meets on Sunday mornings starting on May 1st, and it's just a great opportunity to meet some of our staff and pastors, learn more about Christian Assembly, what we believe, who we are, some of our history, and then how you can get involved and connected. We also have free breakfast provided, so you can get more info or register for partnership on our website. Well, now's the time in our service where we get to continue in our worship through the giving of tithes and offerings. And as we do that, let me read to us what God's word says in James 1:17. "Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights." And so we just acknowledge today that God has given us so many good gifts, and every good gift we have is because of our Father who loves us. So at this time, in a moment, we will pass the offering bags. And as always, you can also give online through our Christian Assembly LA app or on our website. If you're new or visiting, please feel no obligation to give. But to the rest of you, thank you so much for your ongoing giving and generosity. Would you join me as we pray together? Oh, Lord God, we thank you so much for the many, many good gifts you've given us, Lord, and the best gift of all being what Jesus has done for us on the cross, Lord. God, thank you for your generosity. Thank you for your faithfulness. God, as we give of our tithes and offerings, we just say thank you to you, and we know that we are giving back to you of all that you've given to us, Lord. God, we pray as our service continues, as we celebrate this Easter weekend, would you be with each person here or joining us online? Would you be with those who are part of Christian Assembly? Would you be with those who are just visiting or checking things out? Would you be with those who are investigating faith and who don't yet know what they think about you? Would you show up to them in real ways, Jesus? God, would you speak to us throughout this service? We love you. We pray all this in your great name, Jesus. Amen. The ushers may come forward.
Here we go.
Let's declare it in the city. Let's declare it in the country. Let us shout it on the mountains. Let us sing it in the valley. When the sun is barely rising, till the sun is finally setting, we will bring our joyful noises. Let the whole earth hear our voices.
we thank the team one more time and the choir for leading us. Thank you, thank you, thank you. Well, let me add my welcome to those that you've already received, and to my CA family, great to be with you. Happy Easter to all our visitors and guests, great to be with you as well. And of course, to our online congregation, great to be with you as well. What a joyful weekend it is. Well, next weekend, you've already heard the announcement, I won't belabor it, but next weekend we start a brand new series on the book of Revelation. If you've never read anything of the book of Revelation, it's going to be a wild ride, so join us, and there's all sorts of really interesting stuff in there that we're going to dig into. Also, if you're a guy, I want to encourage you to join us for our upcoming men's conference. That's going to be May 13th and 14th. My dear friend Justice Coleman is going to be speaking. It's going to be a great time to be together. Let's jump in. Author Ken Davis tells the story of a woman who looked out her window and saw her German Shepherd shaking the life out of her neighbor's pet rabbit. And her family didn't get along well with these neighbors. There was a little bit of neighborly tension between them. So she knew this was going to be an unmitigated disaster. So she jumps up from where she was, she grabs her broom and pummels the dog over the head until it dropped the dead rabbit from its mouth. Seeing the dead rabbit, she now panics, understanding the neighborly implications of all of this. So she grabbed the dead rabbit, took it inside, gave it a bath, pulled out her blow dryer and blow dried it to its original fluffiness, combed it until the rabbit looked just like a rabbit should look, alive again, snuck carefully into her neighbor's yard and propped it up back in its cage. An hour later, she hears screams coming from next door, so she walks over to her neighbor and she asks the neighbor what was going on, and the neighbor was crying out, our rabbit, he died a week ago, we buried him, and now he's back again. Well, one of the unique aspects of Christianity, when compared to any other worldview, any other world religion, including secular humanism, is that it traces its origin to one particular event on one particular day in history. That's not true of Buddhism, that's not true of Judaism, it's not true of Islam, it's not true of atheism. The soldiers who were at the cross, they knew that Jesus was dead. You know, in our modern-day chronological snobbery, we sometimes think, well, maybe they made a mistake, but I would argue that the Roman soldiers were more often around dead people than you and I are, because we've sanitized death from our environment. They were used to seeing it all the time, the crucifixions, the battlefields. In fact, one of the soldiers thrust a spear into Jesus' side to ensure that, in fact, he was dead. People in the first century experienced death up close a lot more often than we do. They knew that dead rabbits stayed dead, and they knew that dead people stayed dead too. Until one day, a man known as Jesus of Nazareth, the one who said, I am the resurrection and the life. Those who believe in me, even though they die, will live. And everyone who lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this? Until one day, the one who said that didn't stay dead. He didn't just claim to be the resurrection. You and I could claim to be the resurrection. The power is not in the claim. The power is in the action that he resurrected. It's one thing to claim it, it's another thing then to do it. Jesus called his shot. And we're going to consider why that fact sets a choice before each one of us that holds the power to change literally everything for us here, now, today. But before we do, let's pray. God, I'm so grateful for your goodness. You are good all the time. You are good when we don't understand how you're at work. I'm grateful that you didn't let the end of the story be separation, alienation, condemnation, but that you invite us to hear afresh of your goodness, to consider again the power of the resurrection. For many of us, God, we maybe have heard this story before, but the power is not in the novelty, the power is in the reality. So I ask, God, that you would connect us to the reality of what you've done, and that we each might respond to you, that our dry bones might live again, believe again, trust again, or trust for the very first time. I pray for those who are spiritually convinced and the spiritually unconvinced, for those who are present on this side of the street, those who are present on the north side of the street, those who are present online. And I ask God, by the power of your word and your spirit, that you would draw us to you, change us, save us. And Lord, those who you've saved, would you strengthen, build, renew, and restore, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. On your way in, hopefully you got a bulletin. If you did, you can grab it. Flip it open to this little center section. You'll see the scriptures that are there, that most of them were read earlier in our time, as well as the teaching notes. You can fill out the teaching notes as we go. And for those of you online, we'll have the notes on our website as well. The resurrection of Jesus is a true story. It's a story of two gardens and two graves, and until you understand one, you can't really fully comprehend the other. The first garden is the Garden of Eden. The second garden is the Garden of the Resurrection. Consider Mary, who we heard about earlier. In Mary's day, there were no streetlights, there were no headlights, there were no even flashlights on the very first Easter. There was just darkness. And some women walking through a big city on the way to some woods. Mary, the woman from Magdalene, was probably saying to herself, if only he hadn't come into Jerusalem during this time of trouble. If only there weren't all this political upheaval in the empire right now. If only Jesus had let Peter finish the fight that he started with his sword in Gethsemane. If only. Mary was probably trying in her mind to do what I believe all of us try to do at some point in our life or another, to reverse the script, to reverse into the past, to go backwards into the story, to change our current reality. That's what some of you are doing even today. Some of you have parts of your story that are truly horrifying. Maybe even parts that only took just a second, a moment, a split tick on the clock, and it just changed everything for you. You're saying to yourself, well, if only I hadn't taken that drink. If only I hadn't gotten in that car. If only I hadn't looked at that website, gone to that party that night. If only I had told her that I love her, or if only I had never told her that I love her. If only I had raised my kids differently, run my business differently, invested differently, taken better care of myself, made better choices. The list could go on of our if only I had done it differently. These days, you can't get many people to agree on almost anything, except I believe on one thing, which is that we all think the world should be different in some way or another. Why is that? Because every human being asks the question of why is the world like this, and why do I feel like the world should be different? Why do I have all these only, if onlys in my mind? Because your little story and my little story is part of a much larger, much older, much bigger, much deeper story that the Bible is telling us about why things aren't just quite right or the way we think they should be. As the Bible says in Ecclesiastes 3:11, God has set eternity in the human heart. And that bigger eternal story happens in Genesis when God created humanity. But by Genesis chapter 3, and by the way, I couldn't fit it in the bulletin, so I'm just going to tell you about Genesis chapter 3. By Genesis chapter 3, this beautiful garden where man and woman were rightly related to each other, rightly related to God, rightly related to the environment and creation, something had happened that wrecked it. Something went wrong in a garden at some point in history. And it is a wreck that you and I have repeated over and over again in each of our own lives by our own choices as well. On the very first Easter morning, this woman named Mary, she thinks that she's facing a personal crisis. She thinks that it's a coincidence that she ends up in a garden. But as Genesis 3 reveals to us, she is facing here, what she is facing here isn't just a personal crisis. She is facing an ancient curse. As this woman stands in the garden, what she experiences in the resurrection of Jesus is not just the happy ending to her personal story. What she sees and what she experiences is God reversing the whole story of the universe all the way back to the Garden of Eden. Four things that Jesus' resurrection reverses. The first one is this: Jesus' resurrection reverses death with imperishable life. Scripture tells us that Mary goes into a garden that is also a grave place. Now, we tend to misunderstand this part of Scripture because when we think of a grave and a garden, we think of fake gardens that have been constructed for graveyards all around us. We think of memorial gardens, rolling meadow gardens in which people come through with a weed eater and keep everything looking green and stately. We think forest lawn when we think of a garden with a grave. But that's not the type of garden where Mary finds herself. She finds herself in a working garden. It would have had vegetables growing, perhaps some grapes growing. Mary walks into this garden and she thinks that she's encountering the aftermath of a grave robbery. The text tells us that after Mary goes back and speaks to the disciples, saying, somebody's taken him, but she was wrong. After they run back to the empty tomb, the Bible tells us that she looks and she sees angels sitting there in the grave that point her outward out into the garden. Mary is seeing, although she can't understand what God is doing and what is happening, what she's seeing is that God is taking the path that you and I are on towards perishing, and he's turning it back through the resurrection. In fact, John chapter 3, verse 16 says this: for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. God's word tells us that at the beginning point of history, in the first garden, in the Garden of Eden, when Eve and then Adam ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, a curse came upon the whole universe in which then their bodies were condemned to perish, to turn to dust, in which the world that they lived in would be filled with thorns and with thistles. What the good news of the resurrection tells us is that Jesus took that curse upon himself. Those thorns that God said would spring up from the ground were now crushed upon his head as a crown. He, the King of the universe, was taken down off the cross, purple and bloated and drowning in his own blood with water pouring out from his side. He was a dead body. He was a corpse. He was under the bondage of corruption and decay. He was under the curse from Genesis 3 at that first garden. And that's the condition that Mary expects to find Jesus in, corrupted, decaying, perishing. But she doesn't find him there. She doesn't find the perishable of that first garden in the garden of the resurrection. Instead, she finds angels. And oh, by the way, there were angels in the first garden as well. In the first garden, the angels were outside the garden with a sword because God said, I don't want to let my children who have turned themselves corrupt and perishing, I do not want them to eat of the tree of life and to live that way forever and ever and ever without hope. But this angel in the garden of resurrection turns her around from the grave and essentially says, go out of the grave and go into the garden. He points her out of the grave. And as she runs out of that hole in the ground, she runs into someone who she thinks is a stranger. Brings us to our second reversal, which is this. Jesus' resurrection reverses the alienation with reconciliation. Mary's standing there in John chapter 20, verse 11. She's outside of the grave. She thinks that she's alone in the garden. She's sobbing. She's crying. She thinks that the whole world has come to an end when someone speaks to her and says, why are you crying? Why are you upset? What's wrong? She thinks it's a hired worker because this is a working garden. She thinks it's a gardener. And she doesn't know who this truly is until he speaks her name. Have you ever heard Jesus speak your name? Some of you, online, present in this place, you need to listen even now through this message for the risen Jesus to call your name so that you can come to know him. In fact, by the end of our time, I'm going to give you the opportunity to respond to Jesus calling your name. It's not by chance that you're here. The scriptures tell us that he's numbered the hairs on our head. Certainly, he also cares about every footstep we take on planet Earth. You are not here by chance. Part of what has happened to all of us is that when sin enters into our life, as it did in the Garden of Eden, that first garden, it alienates us. It separates us from one another. It degrades the environment. It degrades creation, we see in Genesis chapter 3, and it alienates us from God. That's what happened in the Garden of Eden. After sinning, the woman and the man, they realize that they're naked, and so now they hide from God. The community that they once enjoyed with God and one another, an environment that didn't have thorns and thistles, is now broken. They're alienated from God and each other. They were hiding in the garden. So that when God comes in Genesis 3 and calls their name, Adam, where are you? Eve, where are you? They shrink back and they don't want to see him. Let me ask you. Do you know what it's like to shrink back from God? To hide from God? I know I do. I know many of you probably do as well. You know you've done something that you shouldn't have done, that was expressly forbidden by God and his goodness and his intentional good plans for us, and yet you didn't trust God, you trusted your own ways, you cracked under the pressure, you gave in. Whatever it is, you did something that now you've sensed the shame, the guilt that's come upon you, and you want to hide from God. In the garden of resurrection, the hiding and the alienation is reversed with reconciliation. Jesus looks to her and calls her by name. And Mary grabs him and starts crying the same way you and I would if you thought your child had been in a car accident or if you thought your brother or sister had been killed in a fire. And you say, oh, I'm so glad that you're all right. But what does Jesus say? He says, go to my brothers. And where were those brothers? They were hiding up in a room somewhere. Go to my brothers. See, Jesus walked right into Mary's story and into my story and into your story, and he turns it around. The kind of sin and fear that keeps us hiding from God and one another, Jesus walks right in and turns it right around. He reverses the curse of alienation with the joy of reconciliation with God and one another. That's why the Bible later says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 18 and on, it says, all of this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ, and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them. That's good news. And entrusting the message of reconciliation to us, so then we are ambassadors for Christ. Since God is making his appeal through us, we entreat you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. I don't know how you got here. I don't know how God brought you to the point that you're under the governance of the sound of my voice, but as an ambassador of Jesus Christ, let me say to you, be reconciled to God. And if you're already reconciled to God, be a reconciler everywhere you go. Be one who reconciles and appeals to others, saying, be reconciled to God. Be reconciled rightly to one another. Which brings us to the third reversal the resurrection brings about, which is this: Jesus' resurrection reverses the condemnation with forgiveness. When Mary grabs him, and she says, oh, Lord, I'm so glad you're okay. Oh, teacher, I'm so glad that you're here. I saw them crucify you. I saw the nails. I saw you drowning. I saw all that. And Jesus says, I have not yet ascended to my Father. Why does Jesus say that? Because Jesus is not like you and me. Jesus doesn't have anything to hide. The enemy who was in the serpent in Genesis in the Garden of Eden has no leverage of blackmail in the Garden of the Resurrection because Jesus kept perfectly all of God's law. Jesus essentially says, listen, no, I'm not hiding in the bushes. I'm walking unafraid and unashamed right into the presence of my God. Because of our sin, every one of us, both online as well as physically present in this room, we're under the sentence of condemnation from the first garden. Every one of us, in one way or another, we've been hiding, we've been anesthetizing, we've been coping as best we can with all of the sin that we've done and all of the sin that has been done to us by others. We hide ourselves from God and rationalize our actions to ourselves and to one another. We even try to do that with God if we could, hoping that God doesn't recognize or realize the rebellion that is in our hearts, that's lived out through the actions of our life. The painful truth, and each one of us know this, is that we're guilty before God. And you know that you're guilty, and I know that I'm guilty. And the scriptures tell us that there are beings that will accuse you and accuse me before the throne of God. They will pull you out of your hiding place on the judgment day, and they will say all sorts of accusations against you that are true. And you will know that they're true. And I will know that they're true of me too. You and I won't be able to hide any longer. But the good news is that Jesus has already stood in that place of condemnation. Jesus has already taken all of the damnation upon himself, every bit of hell that you and I justly deserve. So Jesus completely absorbed all of that into himself so that he's able then to walk out of the grave and say, I'm ascending to be with my Father. I'm not afraid to be in his presence. That's why the Bible later says in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 14 and on, it says, since then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast to our confession. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who in every respect has been tested as we are, yet without sin. And here's the key. Let us therefore approach the throne of grace with boldness, so that you may receive mercy and find grace to help you in your time of need. We can be bold because of what Christ has done and because of our confession of faith in what Christ has done. Now, some of you, both here in person as well as online, you are still under condemnation. Some of you, you don't know what it means to have the kind of confession that this Middle Eastern woman named Mary had. You see, when you trust Christ, when you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, when you believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, the reason that God calls us to believe is not because the resurrection is something that's intellectually unbelievable. It's not because he wants us to see if we'll check our brains at the door. No, you don't need to check your brains at the door to believe that the God of the universe can resurrect Jesus. In fact, over the last 100 years, two-thirds of the Nobel Prize winners in science have been people who also believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So if you come and you say, well, science and faith are at odds, you're going to have to argue with two-thirds of the Nobel Prize winners in science from the last 100 years. I hope you're really smart. They're probably smarter than you. The confession that we confess is, I'm confessing before God, I don't deserve imperishable life. I don't deserve to be reconciled with God and with others. I don't deserve to be exonerated. I don't deserve to be forgiven. Only Jesus deserves to be alive forever, to be in the presence of the Father forever. But the only hope that I have is that Jesus Christ has shed his blood for me and for you, and God vindicated him by raising him from the dead. The reason that you and I, if we place our faith in Jesus Christ, can be called brothers and sisters of Jesus is not because we get our life cleaned up. It's not because we get everything turned around in our life. It's because we are asking God to count his death as our death, to count his resurrection as our resurrection. We look and we see him and we say, I want to follow Jesus even through death and out the other side. Lord, have mercy on me, we confess, we pray, because I know I can only do that because of your goodness and because I walk in your wake as I follow you. He reverses the story of condemnation from the first garden by the power of the resurrection in the second garden. Which brings us to the fourth and final point I want to cover, which is this, is that Jesus' resurrection reverses the deception with truth. Apart from Jesus, we are all vulnerable to spiritual deception and the carnage that it unleashes in our lives. Genesis tells us that in the Garden of Eden, the serpent came to Eve and the serpent deceived her. She then used her relationship she had with her husband in order to speak to him and say, hey, come and join me in this rebellion. But notice what happens in the Garden of the Resurrection. Jesus literally reverses the order. He reveals himself first to Mary, much like the serpent first tempted Eve. He makes certain that Mary is not deceived, that she understands the truth, the reality of what has just occurred. In the first garden, the tempter came to deceive, but in the second garden, the Savior comes to give truth, the reality of God's goodness. All of the lies that have ever been told to her, Jesus turns those things away and he shows her the truth. And he sends her to tell the truth. But Mary wasn't the only one who had been in that garden. Scripture tells us that there were guards watching the tomb who knew that Jesus had truly resurrected. And yet we are told that they took a sufficient sum of money to say that it was all made up. What is a sufficient sum of money? to witness the greatest event in history and choose to willfully deny it, how much money would someone have to give you for that? They were blinded and deceived to what is true and right in front of them. The same thing can happen to us in different ways too. Some of us will be able to hear the proclamation of the crucifixion and the resurrection of Jesus, and you'll be able to walk out the doors or close down your laptop or your TV and not think anything else about it. Maybe you'll be able to tell yourself, well, maybe somebody really did steal the body. Maybe there really never was a resurrection from the dead, you might be able to tell yourself. You might be able to tell yourself things like this. Maybe, just maybe, all these cringing, fearful followers who were willing before the crucifixion to deny Jesus and to hide would somehow be willing to go all the way to the point of having their throats slit, to having oil, hot oil, poured over their bodies, to having the skin peeled off their bones, rather than simply saying the words, "We never actually saw him alive." Maybe you too can say that to yourself. You can try to convince yourself that that's the case. But deep in your heart, you will know the faithful truth that if Jesus has been raised from the dead, then that changes everything. And that one day, like me, you as well will stand in judgment. The good news is the same Jesus, the resurrected Christ, is willing to stand in for you in the presence of his Father, because he's reversing the story to the one that we all want to live. Jesus reversed that big story of Adam and Eve, and he reversed Mary's stories too, and he wants to reverse each one of your stories as well, and my story as well. Remember here, Mary is no cardboard flannel graph cutout from the Bible. She was someone who had been involved in the occult. She lived a hard life. Scripture says that when Jesus first met Mary, she had seven demons with her. She was the kind of woman that if she had walked into your living room, you would have been terrified by her. But Jesus, he knew her. He saw her. He didn't just see her demons. He could vanquish them. He could undo all of the lies, all the spiritual oppression that had occurred in her life. He saw her. He knew her. He had compassion on her. Jesus redeemed her. Jesus chose her to take the story of redemption to the disciples. "Go and tell my brothers," he said. And Mary went and took it to those men, who then took it to other people, 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 who took it to someone who told me, and I now am telling it to you. He uses this former demonized, occultic, hopeless woman to be one of the people through which Jesus spreads the reality, the truth, the power of the resurrection of Jesus. Jesus reverses that story of deception with truth of God's goodness proven through the resurrection of Jesus. Some of you are still under the curse, but the good news is you don't have to be any longer. Jesus broke the ancient curse. There are hundreds of different stories, thousands, including those online, different stories that are listening. But really, really, all of our stories can boil down to one of two plot lines. One story walks from a garden into a grave, and one walks from a grave into a garden. Some of you can leave and you can go home and you can eat and you can say to yourself, "It's nothing. I'm sure it's nothing." But if you do, keep in mind the voice of the one who you're hearing. Others of you, you hear him even now. He's stirring your heart. He's changing your mind. He's bringing you to a point of decision. He's calling you by name. And let me tell you, it doesn't matter how awful the story is that you have written for yourself or others have written for you, he can reverse it. He can turn it back. He can overcome it. Your grave can become the garden of your new, imperishable life with God, no longer under condemnation, no longer under alienation, forgiven, reconciled, redeemed, restored, renewed. He can conform you to Christ, and he can give you and give me the eternal life through his death and resurrection, eternal both in quality as well as eternal in quantity too. But you must hear it, you must listen to it, because you cannot claw yourself out of your grave. You can't come into this garden alone. I began our time with Jesus' words, his claim of who he is, unique in all of history, and he backed it up in reality. In John 11, 25, he says, I am the resurrection and the life. Those who believe in me, even though they die, will live, and everyone who lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this? He asked. Do you? Do I? If not, you will live under the ancient curse of perishing, death, alienation, condemnation, and deception. But if you believe it, then Jesus will reverse all of it for you. You will now be freed, created anew, given imperishable life, reconciled to God and reconciling agency to one another. You will be forgiven, so now you're empowered to begin to forgive others as you follow Jesus. You will no longer live under the governance of the lies of this earth, but you will live the truthful life that you and I were created to experience, beginning now and lasting forever. Let's pray. Tommy, you can come on up. On your way in, I want you to grab this response card that you got. It was in your bulletin. And if you're online, I'll walk you through the responses as well. In the first garden, the ancient curse was unleashed of decay and corruption and perishing, of alienation and condemnation and deception. In the second garden, the garden of the resurrection, Jesus reverses all of the things that we would say, if only. Death is reversed to now be offered imperishable life. Alienation is reversed to now be offered reconciliation with God and to become an agent of reconciliation to one another. Condemnation is reversed with forgiveness. Deception is reversed with truth. And I don't want you to miss this moment. I don't know how many more moments you'll have. I don't know how many more moments I'll have. But this is your moment. On this card, we've given you four different decisions you can make. For some of you, for the very first time, you need to say yes to Jesus Christ. You need to say, I want you to reverse all of that. The condemnation, the alienation, the deception, the death. And I want you to replace it because of your goodness. Pay for my sin on the cross and resurrect me to new life with you. Let me walk in your wake, being one of your disciples. For some of you, for the very first time, you need to return to what you were created for. You are created in the image of God to be in a right relationship with God, right relationship with each other, and right relationship with creation. And this is a moment where you say, God, I want that. And if that's you, you can just pray even now and say, God, I'm saying yes to you. If that's you, you can fill out the response card. Check that first-time commitment. Others of you, you've heard this story before. You know the ending. But as I mentioned earlier, the power is not in the novelty of the story. It's in the reality of the story. Will you let the reality of the story touch your heart again? Touch your mind again? Will you come back to him again? and say, God, all of the decaying, the corrupt, the alienated, the broken places of my life, I'm asking for a fresh start, not just a second chance, a second birth. I'm asking that as I come back to you, that you would do a fresh work in my life. Jesus once told a parable about a wandering son who, when he came to his senses and came back, the father ran to him, threw a robe around his shoulders and sandals on his feet and a ring on his finger and said, my son, you once were lost, but now are found. You once were dead, but now you're alive again. For some of you, you need to come back and just say, God, I'm praying right now and I'm saying yes to you. I'm coming back. Forgive me of departing from you. Welcome me in again to close fellowship with you. Others of you, maybe you've said yes to Jesus before. Maybe you just said it a moment ago, and your next step is to be baptized. So just check the box. I want to be baptized, and we'll follow up with you. Baptism is your first step of discipleship after saying yes to Jesus. It is your inauguration, not your graduation. Don't wait. If you know enough to say yes to Jesus and place your faith in him, you know enough to be baptized. And lastly, for some of you, I want to put the challenge before you that when I was a college student was put before me. I dare you to pray a prayer that just says like this, God, if you're real, reveal yourself to me. Help me investigate you. Take the scales from my eyes if you're real. And bring me to yourself. You know, if there's no God, you just wasted 20 seconds of breath. But if there is God, maybe, just maybe, he'll respond to your prayer. And if that's you, it's like, hey, I want help investigating faith. I've got some questions. Just check that box and we'll follow up with you as well. So God, now I pray both online and here. As we sing, I ask by the power of your Spirit, would you work in our hearts, our minds, and wills? Would you draw us to yourself? Even now, we pray.
Just as I am without.
Just
Jesus made a promise, and his promise was, he said, I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail. How does he build his church? It's moments like this, one life at a time, one moment at a time. I want to encourage you, as an ambassador of Christ, be reconciled to God. Whether you're online, whether you're here in person, don't let this moment pass. God, would you build your church in our life? Would the gates of hell not prevail? Would we come to you for the first time, a recommitment to be baptized? God, whatever it is that you're calling us to do, that you're inviting us to respond, for each one who places their faith in Jesus Christ, the good news of the gospel is that all that is sad in your life will one day become untrue. And you'll live in eternity in quality and quantity as God has intended. Rightly reconciled to God, rightly reconciled to one another, rightly reconciled to creation as well. And so for just one more moment, we're going to give you an opportunity. Can you hear him calling your voice? God, even now, would you draw people to yourself? Call people to yourself, even now.
And just as I am of that free love, the bread laid dead, and I to prove here for.
So God, even now, we thank you for the work that you're doing among us. Let me give you a few housekeeping instructions. If you filled out one of these cards when you exit, you will be able to drop it in one of the buckets. If you're online and you are saying yes to Jesus, email in, let us know. Also, immediately following the service, we'll have prayer teams that will be available to pray for whatever it is that you might be facing. Maybe you just want someone to pray with. You just made a decision to say yes to Jesus. And we know throughout our history as a church, that we're going to have many, many people who say yes to God in this service, across the street, online, and throughout the weekend. And so can we even thank God for the work that he's already done? Can we stand and applaud God's work of him saying, drawing us to himself?
All right, we're going to go out celebrating. Christ the Lord is risen today. Here we go. Let's put those lyrics up.
Let's declare it in the city. Let's declare it in the country. Let us shout it on the mountains. Let us sing it. In the valleys, when the sun is barely rising, till the sun is finally setting, we will bring on joyful noises. Let the whole earth hear our voices.
Everybody,
oh. Christ the Lord is risen today. Hallelujah, hallelujah. And angels say, Hallelujah, Hallelujah.
Indeed. Happy Easter, everybody. We're dismissed. We'll have prayer teams on my right. Come and be prayed for. 1, 2, 3. Amen.